I would invite you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. And with the Lord's help, we'll be looking at the 17th and 18th verse, which read, "Then Israel sang this song, Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah." Dear congregation, we see that the last year of Israel's wanderings differs in some respects from the preceding years. And we pointed out last time we were together one of the features in particular, their frequent battles and victories on the very borders of the Promised Land. We also noticed that on many occasions they showed more faith at this period in their history than ever before, and perhaps more than we ever thought probable, given the coverage that we have looked at in the life of Israel to this point. And we wonder why maybe things have changed from... There's a demonstration here now of Israel's looking to the Lord and even the reality of an act of faith, as we're going to see here this morning. And it's very probable that this might arise in part from this fact, that the old generation, the one that did not set their hearts aright, had now nearly almost all of them died. There's some confirmation in this idea in the verses which precede our text. We're told of the names of some of the stations which they pitched their tent, according to verse 10 in Oboth, according to verse 11 at Ijah Abraham, and then in verse 12 we read the valley of Zered. But if you refer to Deuteronomy 2, you will find that this was the very place which the last of the condemned generation died. Moses says, "And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them." Then in verse 25 of the same chapter, we're told of another fact which importantly intersects with this year. And that fact is that God put a spirit of fear into the hearts of Israel's enemies. "This day," says God, "I will begin to put the dread of thee and of the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole of heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." And in that verse, congregation, we ought especially to notice the words, "This day will I begin," as if it were something new. As if Israel now is turning a page in the history of the family of Israel. The commencement of a brand new period in their history. The words of our text might seem to some to be very unimportant. But if we look at them carefully, we'll see that they are very instructive, both on account of the light that they shed upon Israel and this new calling out of the Lord and a believing on His Word and a trusting in Him in this period of Israel's history, but also as reflective of the life of the believer. And so our theme will be Spring Up, O Well, and there will be 3 points to claim our attention. First, Israel's praise. Secondly, Israel's trust. And lastly, Israel's work. Spring up, O well. Israel's praise, Israel's trust, and Israel's work. First, then, Israel's praise. Our text says, "Then Israel sang this song." The circumstances surrounding the song are well known to us. There was again, as we have seen so many times before, a lack of water. But something remarkable happens here, or rather something remarkable doesn't happen. This time, with their lack of water, Israel didn't complain. Israel didn't murmur. We read in this passage of no complaints against God's ways, no threats against Moses are spoken. Quite the opposite, in fact. When God gave them the promise in verse 16, gather the people together and I will give them water, they broke out as a nation in one giant chorus and choir and sang a joyful song. It's been a long time, hasn't it, congregation, since Israel sang a song of thanksgiving. 39 years, in fact. Finally, Israel sang this song. Israel was far too long in learning this lesson. Each morning being surrounded by that miracle of heavenly manna. Every day and every night being led by either a cloud or a pillar of fire. Time and again being saved from certain demise, whether it be by the hands of a mighty army such as Egypt or the Amorites or the Canaanites. Such miracles of love were on full display for a full generation. And yet they were so unthankful. It's difficult to praise, difficult to reach a spirit of thankfulness and cheerfulness. It's something that, if it's truly in the heart, requires a genuine touch of the heart. And Israel, for the most part, didn't have that. And yet, congregation, we should not rest without thanksgiving. And seeking those things that would put thanksgiving into our hearts, which requires meditation, which requires a self-examination, which requires a steady study of the Word of God and the promises of God. We should pray, we should earnestly pray that we may not be as long as Israel was in attaining thanksgiving. There's much in the short but beautiful exhortation of Paul in Colossians 3:15. Be ye thankful. And in the verse that follows, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Finally, Israel sang this song. Here they tasted something of the provision and the joy that should have accompanied their whole journey. And we can't help but think this, that if they would have experienced it, and if it truly would have bubbled out of their hearts in thankfulness, they would not have stayed so long in the wilderness. They would have been in the promised land for almost a full generation now. Their children would have grown up in the land flowing with milk and honey, and they would only have known about the pilgrimage from Egypt to Canaan around the family table. Israel would not have known the deep trials of the years. And the parents would have rested in on their deathbed that their children were safely already in the promise that God had given. But Israel by nature is no different than man by nature. No different than I am or you are. Unbelief and slowness to believe plagues us all. And so the trial is given time and again to do what? To wear away the abrasiveness of the will. That part of the will that goes contrary to the will of God. And also to bring the heart into obedience. Psalm 32:9 says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Children, a horse or a mule, if that horse or mule is unruly, it will, once you approach it, especially if you, all you have around it is a rope, it'll swing from the rider and bolt, and there's no way you could really hang on to it. It's a constant fight to maintain that horse. The purpose of the bit and the purpose of the bridle is to bring the head of the animal under control. Because with a horse, when you control the head, you control the whole horse. And the Lord is saying, don't be like the horse who needs a bit and a bridle. But come unto me freely. And when we, like Israel, kick against the pricks, and when we stand up against the will of God and the word of God, it will be no surprise that the Lord says, if you are His, then I will take the necessary means to bring that person by the head into submission to me. And so all kinds of problems face us then. And we wonder why trial after trial comes. And we wonder why we experience so many poignant difficulties and painful situations. And we think the Lord is against us. And we think that the Lord that there's a sense of anger against us, when it's nothing of the sort. He's doing these things to bring us into submission. The result in that psalm in the 10th verse says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." Many sorrows. So the bit and the bridle, do not be like the horse or the mule that needs the bit and the bridle, lest I come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. And that describes Israel in the last 40 years. Many sorrows. But he that trusteth in the Lord, that psalm says, he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And then that verse describes the moment that Israel is in right now. Well, secondly, we may notice also Israel's trust. Israel's trust. There's a kind of thankfulness, congregation, which arises from a healthy mind and body, being in a proper state as a creature, as a human. And we would never underestimate the blessings of those things that come from health of body and mind. We ought to be thankful for them, because not everyone has them. But invariably, any thankfulness that we can have because of the external, of health in the body and prosperity, let's say in this life, eventually that kind of thankfulness is going to fail. It fails when, for instance, health fails. The same goes for finances, or the same goes for relationships. When those fail, then the thankfulness fails. And let these things fail in the heart obviously sinks. And then it's not an unusual thing that depression, a certain kind of depression, I don't mean clinical, but a morose spirit enters in, and often complaining then follows it. But true thankfulness has a higher object, and it also has a higher origin. The origin, well, and the object is God Himself. And it's therefore always connected with faith. True thankfulness is always connected with faith. We see this very clearly here in this situation. God had promised them water in the desert. I will give them water, our text says. And what did Israel do? They believed the promise. We don't find them asking questions, which they had so often asked before. Questions which our sinful hearts are so prone to ask. Can God give us water? That was the thought on the minds of so many, time and again. Can He provide a table in the wilderness? There's nothing of that. Their song was the song of faith. Spring up, O well. So the Lord gave the promise, and there didn't suddenly appear a pool. The song does not say, the well has sprung up, and here it is. Let us drink deeply from the well that suddenly has sprung up. It says, spring up, O well. It's like they're calling to the ground before anyone has begun to dig. Spring up, O well. It's a song of faith. It's a song of anticipation. It's the mark of faith to look at the promise of God before the result happens. We see that demonstrated time and again. But let me give you an example. When God promised a son to Abraham, when he and Sarah were well past the age of childbearing, it says he staggered not at the promise. Why would he stagger? Well, it's obvious why he should stagger, and that is because the difficulties in being given a child at such an old age, especially for his dearly loved wife, seemed impossible. He staggered not at the promises on account of the difficulties which appeared to stand in the way of its fulfillment. Abraham was fully persuaded in what God had promised. And what he had promised, he believed he was also able to do it. When God told him to offer up his dear son, he obeys without wavering, although the act seemed to really blot out in one stroke all of the promise itself. The repeated promise, time and again, of a seed which should be as the sea of the shore for multitude. But Abraham knew that God could fulfill the promise his own way and in his own time. And as the apostle says of him in Hebrews 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. This, dear ones, was faith. And it was in the same spirit of faith that Israel, when no water was to be seen on that parched desert, but simply because God had promised, sang this song, spring up, O well. And dear ones, there is a well which God has opened for His people in the wilderness. Jesus is the gushing well. He's the gushing well, and He is also the smitten rock. And the Holy Spirit which Christ has without measure is the living water. And this water is so abundant and so life-giving that anyone, everyone who drinks of the waters of this well is himself made a little well in the wilderness. Jesus says in John 4:14, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." My dear congregation, there is a well in this wilderness, though it's unseen. Just as Israel knew that a well was coming, though unseen. There is a well. And it may be that there is someone here this morning who's been stopping at every earthly well, one after the other, and you're about to move on to your next well. And everything that you stop at, though in the moment seems to be a real enjoyment for you, you realize after, I don't know, a week, a month, a year, that there is no satisfaction in it. That it's empty. You know this morning that you are not satisfied. There is a well in the Lord Jesus Christ. The waters which you have been brought to time and again. What you have to do to behold Him, to stand still and see His great salvation is to look at the living, gushing streams from the smitten rock. And more than look, to drink, and to drink abundantly. Because as we saw last week, one look is salvation. One taste is life. But this is not all. Lastly, we're going to look at Israel's work. Israel's work. I want you to notice here that the song that is sung by Israel, verse 18 says, "The princes digged the wells, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves." Now we need to understand that by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves means that there was a command given to the Lord as to how they were to dig the well. But it's interesting, perhaps to your mind, and it certainly was to mine, that they dug with sticks. They needed spades and shovels, not sticks, for such a work as this. How disproportionate, if you think about it, how disproportionate the sweat and toil was of digging a well whose waters were to supply the thirst of several million people. The lesson is apparent. And that lesson, I think, first of all, is this: we must use the means we have and not grieve over what we do not have. It was an effort, a great effort, for them to dig a well with sticks that was big enough for everyone. But it also shows that God has made use of very weak instruments. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means clay jars. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God may be known, and that it is of Him and not of us. And one of the first lessons that we have to learn in all the work of God is that we are altogether insufficient. It was true that Moses and Isaiah and Paul, they were prepared for their labors. And they did work for their labors. But it was God that blessed it. The feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves and two small fishes was intended to teach the same lesson to the disciples, that the digging of the well at Beer was to convey to the princes and nobles of Israel that our sufficiency is in God. We also see here that God calls us to be active as well as passive, to dig the well. To dig the well and to sing the song of faith. Spring up, O well. Not waiting for it to spring or to see a little moist patch surrounded by dry. This is, that's where we need to dig, but speaks to it as they dig. Spring up, O well. Where is the water? Where is the treasure? To dig as well as sing. You may ask, in what way does this apply to me? Well, first, you must diligently apply your mind to the study of God's holy word. Many of us here daily open our Bibles. And we do it out of good form and good custom to open our Bibles. But how many of us, if we're really honest this morning, in our heart of hearts would say, when I open my Bible, I'm often just doing what I know I ought to do so that I can get on with the busyness of the day. I don't want to neglect Bible reading, but I have other things on my mind. And you read, maybe you read for weeks at a time and even months at a time, maybe years. And while you've been a reader of God's Word, you've never been a miner, a digger into God's Word. You must diligently apply your mind to the study of God's Word. You must dig into that well from which all the streams of grace flow. And we should not, dear ones, be satisfied with the slight familiarity with the Word of God, which so many have. It's not enough to gather, let's say, from the little which you learn from my sermons during the week. That while I am your pastor and I am your teacher, I should not be the source of your spiritual excavation. It's not enough to just know the way of salvation. We should search the Word of God to what? So that we might drink of the Word of God. The Bible, like any other book, and more than any other book, has surface truth. We see it all the time in the media, in print, surface truth. We say, well, that's not wrong, what they're saying. It's not very deep, but it's not wrong. But the most precious truths are deeper down. In fact, the most astounding truths, just as in science and in nature, are only found by hard-working search, deep digging below the surface. We marvel at the advancement in the world of science today. You can become overwhelmed when you begin to read the journals of science and how much we have advanced and progressed and moved forward. The new discoveries, it seems, almost daily, weekly for sure. And we marvel then, and we read, let's say, an article on a particular subject, and we think, now how did they find that? That's astounding. That's amazing. That's going to be so useful. It's because there were men and women who studied it. Not on its surface, but in its depth. The greatest discoveries are found by hardworking search. And you will find, congregation, you will find generally, if not invariably, that those Christians whose minds are the most preoccupied by the study of God's Word and the patient digging into it are often the happiest and most fruitful Christians. Their hearts are the most enlarged. Their views are more comprehensive on the life of faith. And you will not find them trusting in and brooding about their own feelings, let's say, because they're searching and looking for the mind and the will of God and drinking of the living water which springs up as they dig. Spring up, O well! Spring up, O well! And many of the defects, dear ones, which we feel within us, and most of the evils that surround us in the church arise from a very partial surface knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And so many are never rooted in Christ because they are never established in His truth. In fact, they may be even in Christ, but they're never more than a sapling and a tender plant that is always being buffeted by the elements of this world. They live only upon what they feel and only upon what they know, but they would say even this morning that my knowledge is a surface knowledge. And so they live upon what they know because they don't dig for more. Others are harassed and perplexed by false doctrine simply because their principles have not been tested. They've not been thoroughly educated on what perhaps the whole counsel of God's Word has to say on a particular subject. Dear ones, if there ever was a time in which it was needful to study, not simply to read, but to study God's Word, it is today. With all kinds of errors, old and new, so plentiful, so rife around us. When the most gravest of circumstances and seriousness of events thicken and cloud our path. And with the coming of Christ approaching, and it may be even already at our door, how needful it is to be clear in our mind and our hearts, established in our walk, and more filled by the drinking of that word, by the Spirit of God. And in digging that well, and praying as you dig, spring up, O well, spring up, O well, in faith, asking the Lord to bless your reading, to bless your hearing. You're going to find that different parts of the Word of God and the preaching and your reading of godly material, they're going to start to intersect throughout your week. Here are the different streams that the Lord is feeding you by His Spirit. And in digging this well, you'll find it most useful and interesting to compare passages of Scripture together. If one passage is more difficult, another will often enlighten it and open it up. And besides, in the case of the most simple truths, two or three passages conveying the same doctrine will carry a much deeper conviction than one. So digging through the Word, looking at parallel passages, even taking our Bibles and looking at the marginal notes, let's say, of the translators and seeing where they believe these things intersected in other ways. It's enriching, it's deepening, it's enlivening. But in all of that, this searching of the Word of God should be accompanied by earnest prayer. Earnest prayer for guidance by the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit. And we should pray not by fits and starts, but with a steady perseverance. Not with formality. The Lord's not impressed with our formality. But by trying to penetrate with our stick the means that the Lord's given us deeper and deeper and deeper. Until we reach the well and that water springs up. And Israel dug, because God promised it, I will give thee water. And so all of the promises, if appropriated by the obedient use of the means, will produce the result that the Lord will give you spiritual food to eat and drink to slake your thirst. We don't wonder that after this, Israel gained many victories. Their faith was strengthened. Sihon, king of the Amorites, was struck. His cities were taken. Og, the king of Bashan, was delivered right into their hands. And so, dear ones, when the believer draws water with joy out of the wells of salvation, he is strengthened for his daily conflict. He is made more than conquerors, a conqueror through him that loved us. The promises of God to bring his people into the land of Canaan were always, you'll notice now that we're at the end, or almost at the end, they were always coupled with fountains. As blessed fountains are promised over and over again. Isaiah 41 says, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue fainteth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open up rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springing up, of water. How beautiful all of this is in God's Word. And what wondrous love and compassion it displays. And how should the believer's heart rise in praise and thankfulness to God who grants such boundless mercies to the children of men. Amen.